Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
I want to encourage you to grab a copy of God's Word on your phone, your tablet, your hard copy, whatever you got, and go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So I'm going to try to move real quickly here at the beginning. We've been in Acts for the last few weeks. We started in Acts 4 last week, and so far in Acts, we've seen that the Acts picks up right after Jesus raises from the dead. So he lives a perfect life, he dies in our place on the cross, and he raises from the dead so that all those who place faith in him will be saved from their sin. Their sins will be paid for by him. They will receive his righteousness as he takes their sin upon himself. That's good news, isn't it? Yeah, so the book of Acts in the New Testament of our Bible picks up right there after Jesus' resurrection. At the beginning of Acts, we see him ascend to heaven. Before he ascends to heaven, he tells his followers that they are to go out to all the world, starting right there in their hometown, Jerusalem, and from that point out to the ends of the earth and be his witnesses. In other words, tell people what they have seen and heard about Jesus. And then we see the church begin. And as they are going about being his witnesses there in Jerusalem, we see in chapter 3, Peter and John, two of Jesus' closest disciples and two of the leaders of the church there in Jerusalem, heal a man, and it causes quite a stir. In the beginning of chapter 4 last week, we saw that when the power of God was displayed through these two men, Peter and John, some people were attracted to them because of that. And they wanted to hear about Jesus and place faith in Jesus because of that. But others, in the beginning of chapter 4, it tells us that some were greatly annoyed with Peter and John. And so that's kind of where we're picking up. We're picking up where we left off last week. Now, before we pray and dive into the Word, I want to be sure that we are on the same page about something. Today we're going to be, and throughout the book of Acts, we're going to be referring to our enemy, who is also the Lord's enemy. And as we talk about our enemy, we are going to see people being used by our enemy in the book of Acts. And to be clear, I just want to be real clear about who our enemy is. So I want to read a passage of Scripture to you out of the New Testament, out of the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 and 22. It says this. He says, put on the whole armor of God. He's speaking to believers, to the church. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. In other words, we do not wrestle with people. We don't battle and war against people when it comes to these spiritual things. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So as we talk about our enemy today, and as we talk about our enemy as the church, period, we are talking about Satan. We're talking about the devil, the evil one, as the New Testament refers to him at times. And we do see people used by the evil one, but they aren't the ones we're fighting. And so I just want to be real clear about that. We may be tempted as we talk about this today to think about particular political parties or particular co-workers or particular family members when we talk about our enemy today. But that's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about our spiritual enemy who is alive and active in our world. And it does use people at times. But when we talk about our enemy attacking us, we need to be real clear about who and what that is today. So, we're clear on that? All right, let's pray. We're going to dive in. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together in the same place at the same time to lift our voices together. What a joy that is. God, we lift up those who would love to be here with us today, but can't because they are battling illness, they're sick and they're suffering, or maybe they're taking care of loved ones or a spouse who is sick and suffering. So, Lord, we pray that as they may be tempted towards discouragement in the midst of their suffering, we pray that you would encourage their hearts, you would lift up their heads, that you would undeniably be with them this morning as we gather here. God, we ask for our own hearts this morning. We ask that you would minister to us, the Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes, open our hearts, make us willing, even more so, to follow you more closely. Make us eager to know your word and apply it to our lives. Teach us how to do that today. Lord, we pray that you would move in a special way today, and that you would give us a yearning, a longing to follow you as you move. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So three pieces of truth this morning. I'm going to hit the first one quickly as it was kind of dovetailing from last week. The first one is this. When we abide in Jesus, his power is displayed through us. So before we dive into our passage in chapter 4, I want to go back to chapter 3 and I want to read verses 6 through 9. Says, but Peter said, the beggar, the man who is lame, he can't walk, hasn't been able to walk since he was born into this world, calls for Peter and John to help him, give him alms, give him money. Verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, but Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. The power of Jesus was on full display through Peter and John. And we see this power displayed through a physical miracle. Right? And to be clear, it's kind of a side note, but we just need to know this. When we see this in the book of Acts, when we see this in the Gospels, Jesus' physical miracles always pointed to spiritual miracles. Jesus' power that was displayed through physical healing and different physical displays of nature always pointed to greater spiritual power. And what we see is when we abide in Jesus, his power is displayed through us. So now flip over to chapter 4, verse 13. And in kind of the fallout of all this, Peter and John are arrested in the beginning of chapter 4, as we saw last week. And then in verse 13, we're told about one of the things that the people who were trying to get Peter and John to stop thought about them. Verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's a powerful statement, church. We kind of ended there last week, but I wanted to begin there because it is hugely important for us. Jesus teaches us about this. John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So he doesn't use the word power here, but he's using agricultural imagery, and he's teaching us in John chapter 15 that if we are to bear good fruit, then we must abide in Jesus. Here in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, what we see is if we are going to be used by God, if the power of Jesus is going to be displayed through us, then we must be with Jesus. Make it real simple. We must spend time with Him. We must seek Him in prayer and His Word. To use Jesus' words in John 15, we must abide in Him. In church, just think how close we are as individual Christians and as a church as a whole to seeing this kind of power in our lives. Not for our own sake, but for the sake of Jesus' name. Just think how close we are to it. It is the difference between abiding in Jesus and not abiding in Jesus. I'm going to ask a question. You know what? Don't answer out loud. I just want you to think about this question, as I am too. Do you want to bear spiritual fruit? Do you want the power of Jesus to be displayed in and through you? The power to see the sick healed. The power to see the dead raised. But even greater miracles. The power to conquer sin in our own lives. Sin that we've never been able to conquer. The power to forgive those who have hurt us deeply. The power to see spiritual blind men and women and deaf men and women see. The power to see spiritually dead men and women and boys and girls raised to life. If we want to see that, then we must abide in Jesus. And here's the glorious truth about that. When we abide in Jesus, His power is and will be displayed through us. Praise God. So that's where we're beginning today. Now I want to continue. Read with me verses 14 through 16. Remember, this is in the midst of the situation. They have Peter and John. They arrest them the day before. Now they're kind of putting them on a quick trial to make a decision about what they've done and how they've done it and what they're going to do about it. Verse 14 says, "But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" There's nothing that these men that are wanting to stop Peter and John, there's nothing they can do to stop them. There's nothing they can do, to use a popular term in the day, there's no fake news they can put out to undo what's been done. Because everybody knows that this man who has laid crippled all of his life at the gate of the temple is now walking and leaping and praising God. So the enemy is silenced. The enemy cannot deny the power that's been displayed. The enemy has no power or even authority over this kind of power that's been displayed. Not only that, but in the beginning of chapter 4, verse 4, look at that, it says, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men who came of the men came to about 5,000. That's talking about the church. So the church is growing. So not only is the enemy silenced at this point, there's nothing that the enemy can do, but the enemy is losing spiritual ground. He's losing hearts and souls. So look at verse 17 and 18. They decide what they're going to do. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them, that is Peter and John, to speak no more to anyone in this name. What name is that? Jesus. They won't even say it themselves. Verse 18. So they called them, Peter and John, and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So one of the things that we see when the power of Jesus is displayed through us is that the enemy will launch counterattacks. And we see that on full display here in Acts chapter 4. And the first step he takes when there's nothing he can say or to do to disprove this power of Jesus is he counters with official charges from the local authorities. You see that? Verse 18, so they called him and charged him not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. This was official charges. They've officially been arrested in verse 3 and 5 and 6. We can go back and look there. But let's see Peter and John's response to this. So Peter and John have been arrested. The council has come to a decision. The decision is to tell Peter and John, do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus at all anymore. So what is Peter and John's response to this? Verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. So Peter and John have a choice before them. They can obey their local government, their state government. And by state, I don't mean state of Georgia. I just mean their nation, state government, who has charged them to do something or not do something that Jesus has charged them to do. Acts 1:8, Jesus tells them, it's a command to his disciples, you will go be my witnesses. You will tell all the world, beginning in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, about my life, death, and resurrection. That's the charge from Jesus. The charge from their government is, you will not even mention the name of Jesus. So Peter and John have a choice. And they make a choice, right? Between obeying their government, the law of the land, and obeying Jesus. And they put it back on them. And they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. In other words, they're speaking to them as men of God because they claim to follow God. And they say, would it be okay with God for us to obey you rather than him? As for us, we're going to obey him because we cannot but help to speak of the things we've seen and heard about Jesus. And there's nothing they can do. So what do? They take the enemy launches a further counterattack. Verse 21, it says, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. So they give them official charges, you must not do this, or else. Peter and John say, or else. And they threaten them further. Now, let's back up and look at everything that's happened in the past few months in Jerusalem. The major event that has happened in Jerusalem history, the most recent event, was the Passover. And at the Passover, Jesus was arrested. And at the end of the Passover, Jesus was crucified and killed. And he was charged by some of these same people. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, praise God. But when these same people further threaten Peter and John, what is it that you think they're saying to them? We will do to you the same thing we did to Jesus if you don't stop. And Peter and John are thinking, Jesus will do the same thing to us that he did with himself. He'll take us out of the grave. And so they kept on speaking and teaching in Jesus' name. Now this is a pattern that we see over and over throughout Scripture. This is not the only kind of persecution that we see in the world now or in the Bible, but it's one of the most dominant types of persecution. Some people, our missionaries, call it top-down persecution from the government. First thing we see, when the government does not like what the church is doing, they lay out official charges, things that the church must not do. It's always the first step, or God's people in the Old Testament. We see it with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see it with Daniel. Later on in the New Testament, we see it with Jesus. We see it with John the Baptist, even in this passage. And if you go from country to country today, Malaysia, China, North Korea, Egypt, we will find that this is what's happening, the same pattern. There's official charges in place. When the church is put in position between obeying the government and obeying God, and the church chooses to obey God rather than obey those laws that a government has put over them, then they take it to the next level and they threaten with violence. And that is precisely what they're doing here. So, I don't say that to scare us. I say that to comfort us, because God, this has always been a counterattack of the enemy. It is nothing new. And so when we see it in our world today, we can say, man, the enemy's always tried to do this, and the enemy has never been able to stop our Lord or his people. Praise God. A quote I want to share with you that I thought was wise and useful for our time together this morning by a man named Tom Bernardo says this about the church and about the enemy. He says, our primary objective is to invade enemy territory and reclaim it for a rival king, that is Jesus. That is us, the church, you're warring against the combined forces of a sworn enemy diametrically opposed to your cause, armed with millennia worth of guile and craft to subvert your efforts. Jesus warned that if you want to plunder someone's possessions, you must first tie up the strong man. That is in Mark 3:27. The God, little g God of this world, isn't relinquishing his hard-won territory without a fight. You must expect countermeasures, surprise attacks, and the dirtiest of tactics to be employed. You don't waltz into the enemy's camp and expect to raise the rival's flag. One does not simply walk into a territory that has been claimed by Satan. Mike Tyson famously said, everybody has a plan until they get hit. And someone is packing a far harder punch. That is packing a far harder punch is awaiting our plan. When Jesus' power is displayed through us, the enemy, count it, church, just as a sure thing, the enemy will launch counterattacks. So what does this mean for us? This means that we as individuals, as a church, if you decide that we are going to be all in for Jesus here in Grady County, if we decide that we, by the power of Jesus, are going to break the power of sin in our own lives, and that we, by the power of Jesus, are going to reclaim souls and hearts for King Jesus in Grady County, if we go all in on those things, we better be ready and waiting for the enemy to counterattack. Because he is not going to give us his hard-won territory in our county without a fight. It means that we cannot simply make a grand plan to make disciples who make disciples in Grady County and expect it to be easy. It means we have to spiritually gear up for war. That's why in Ephesians 6, he says multiple times, put on the full armor of God. So how in the world? Let me just ask a question. Do you want to see that happen? Do you want to be a part of that kind of movement of God in Grady County? To see God, people recognize the power of God, knowing that there's no way, any other way to explain it but God. Do you, church, want to be a part of that? I do. And I want us, I want to be a part of that as an individual. I want us as a church, as a local church in Grady County, to be a part of that. And I believe we can be. So what do we do? How in the world do we step up to this with such an old and strong enemy? Well, let's see what the church did. Verse 23. When they were released, that is Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. So their friends are the church. So Peter and John get released. Their friends are waiting for them. The church is waiting for them. So imagine two of us, maybe Brother Randall and Brother BJ. They've gotten arrested because they were doing some stuff in the name of Jesus, and we're all praying for them, and they get released, and they come back to us, and we're sitting on pins and needles waiting to hear what they're going to tell us is going to happen or has happened. That's what's going on here. It says, and they reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. Verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of Jesus, your holy servant Jesus. And when they have prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So what did the church do? Church prayed. So when the enemy counterattacks to what Jesus is doing in and through us, we pray. And if we follow the pattern we have here in Acts 4, we pray taking comfort in God's sovereignty. The first things that came out of their mouth, verse 24, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Sovereign Lord. What does sovereignty mean? Best explanation, illustration I have for it that helps me understand it is a king is sovereign over the territory where he can march his armies unopposed. And the Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that fills them can march his heavenly angel armies wherever he wants, unopposed. He is the only sovereign, truly sovereign king. And that is where they start praying. They take comfort in this. They have people who have authority over them that are trying to stop them. They are facing an enemy who is powerful and old and armed with millennia worth of guile and hatred for them and their king. But their king is sovereign over all. So they take comfort in that. Even reflecting on the death of Jesus, they say this in verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So even the most chaotic of days in their lives, where their friend and leader Jesus was arrested unjustly, crucified unjustly, and put into a grave, they now see that as under the hand of their sovereign God. And they say, "Oh, sovereign Lord, this is way out of our control, but it is not out of your control." So when the enemy attacks, whether it is with doubt or fear in our own hearts, whether it is within division in our families and marriages, or it is something else against our church family, the first thing we should do, church, is take comfort in prayer, praying and recognizing and praising the sovereignty of our God. Because whatever we face from our enemy is under his hand. Not only that, Genesis 50 verse 20 says, reflecting on this truth, it's within a larger piece of history, but it says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." That's in the Old Testament, in the beginning. Then in the New Testament, Romans 8:28, Paul says this to the church about God. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." So even the worst things, our sovereign Lord can take and use for our good in our hearts and our lives, for those who have given their lives to him, those who love God. Not only that, look at verse 29 and 30. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak with all boldness while you stretch out your hand and heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So they take comfort in his sovereignty as they pray, but they also plead for boldness and power. So our sovereign Lord, who created the heavens and the earth and seeing everything in them, grant us boldness to continue to speak your truth and continue to do the signs, the healings and signs to point to who you are through the name of your servant Jesus. This is what they prayed. So they took comfort in God's sovereignty, and then they pleaded for boldness, and they pleaded for power. Not that they couldn't ask for protection, for the enemy to be stopped, but that's not what they asked for here. They asked for boldness and power to keep going. And look what happens in verse 31. "And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So they kept going. The Lord answered the prayer. But not only that, the Lord shook the place they were in. You know when else the Lord did this kind of thing? Isaiah 6. When Isaiah found himself looking at the Lord, he fell on his face. And it says the thresholds of the temple shook. And it happened again more recently, closer to this event, Jesus was hanging on the cross and he took his last breath. And the earth shook. Then the enemy was attacking the church again in Acts 4. And the church prayed. When the enemy was trying to shake them to their core, God shook them so they wouldn't be shaken by their enemy. And they kept speaking the word of God with boldness. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we want to invite you as we sing to give your life to Christ. If you're not ready to do that and you have questions about following him or what it says in the Bible, find one of us afterwards and speak to us. We would love the privilege of sitting down with you. But church, I want to speak to us for a moment, myself included. I say this with love for all of us, including myself here. I've been here for almost 3.5 years now at Eastside with y'all. And one of the things I've heard since the day I set foot in Cairo from people who have been here for years, and from the day I set foot in Cairo from people who have arrived at Eastside since then, and I don't mean this as something bad about us, but just hang with me for a second. Because some of you are the ones that have said this to me. There is something. When we gather together, there is something that keeps us from taking the next step. And everybody that said that to me, and every conversation I've been in where I've given feedback, we both come to the conclusion we can't really put our finger on it. People will come to me and say, Andrew, what do you think it is? And I will say, I don't know. But I agree, it's something. I don't know what it is. We open the Word in our time together, and we close the Word, and then we go about our business. And even this morning, I've been reflecting on this. Because I knew what the proper response for us this morning was. The proper response for us to the word this morning is for the church to bend our knee and pray. To meditate on the sovereignty of our Lord and plead for boldness and power to be displayed in us and through us in Grady County, that we might bear fruit for the glory of his name and the good of our neighbors. But even as I was thinking about that, and Dustin and I were talking about that this week, this morning I have thought, but what if we run into the same wall we have been running into for however long? Then I was reminded of what the Word teaches us this morning. And while I can't put my finger on exactly what the enemy has been doing in the life of our congregation, I will say this, that whatever that wall is that is keeping us from fully diving into responding to the Lord, I know who put it up. And it is a counterattack from the enemy. And I know how to take it down. And that is for us to plead to our sovereign Lord, who can put up and take down any wall he wants, and say, Lord, give us boldness to obey you and to go out into our families and our neighborhoods and our jobs and live obediently to you, speak when you lead us to speak your gospel, and to display your power, Father. And so, Eastside, this morning, our response, and as your pastor, I am calling us to pray. And I'm asking you, if you can get up, I know what time it is. I've been convicted this week not to care. I'm asking that we gather as a church to pray in view of the sovereignty of our Lord and plead for boldness and power to be displayed in and through us. So I'm going to ask now, if you can, to come and pray. To come and pray. If you want to pray where you are, then pray where you are. But if you can, I want to ask you to come and pray. In a moment, Dustin's going to lead us. He's going to lead us in a song. But until then, I want to ask you to pray. Bend your knee wherever you are. Bow your hearts wherever you are. And pray. And we're just going to pray in silence. And Dustin's going to lead us in a moment.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you, and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.